Our scripture for this evening is found in James chapter 3. Reading verses 13 through 18. James chapter 3. This is my text. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. One day I was riding down Highway 41 and I spotted a license plate. And this is what was on the license plate. PROV811. You all know what that means, don't you? Proverbs chapter 8, verse 11. So the first thing I did was open my Bible and take a look at what that verse said. And this is what Proverbs 8:11 says. Wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot be compared with her. That's right. We agree with that scripture. And I think it's a nice introduction to my text today, which is what I just read for you. And the question we're going to ask ourselves as we approach that text is, who is wise? Now, I think all of you want to say, I'm wise. Who wants to be counted as a fool? None of us would want to be considered fools. Well, if you think you're wise, can you pass the test? What test? Well, we have to ask ourselves, how do we recognize a wise person? James tells us how we may recognize a wise person. What is the difference between a fool and a wise man? And he has a checklist that he develops in this book. And at the heart of that checklist is what the Christian life is all about. We conclude then, the wise person is the person who lives a faithful Christian life. My text, James 3, 13 through 18. And we'll look at that text by way of 3 points. Our call to be wise believers. Our call to be wise believers. Second point, our rule for true wisdom. Our rule for true wisdom. And point number 3, our life as wise believers. Our life as wise believers. First then, our call to be wise believers. Or, we may put it this way, the Lord and the Christian lover. Who is wise? James asks us. It's important to get the identity of the person that he's talking to, the person he expects to be wise. And if we read the book of James, he tells us who he's talking to. And the first thing he tells us right at the beginning of the book, that he's talking to brothers. Now, we're not talking about James's flesh and blood brothers. We're talking about those who are related to him by the Holy Spirit. Related spiritually to this man. There are those who are joined with him in Christ by faith and who have given themselves to the sake of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are in the world, but not of it. and they live a life in a world that is contrary to them, and so they are banded together as a band of brothers, joined together in faith, to live a faithful Christian life. These are those who are to seek wisdom. Let's look at the first chapter of James, beginning at verse 2 and reading through verse 5. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. For if anyone of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without fault, and it will be given to him. So the first thing we need to see about the person that's called to be wise is that he is a brother in the faith. He goes on to identify this person by also telling us he's a believer. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, and so on, so that they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word believer, my friend, is loaded with meaning. It says so much in the context of the New Testament. It's telling us that here is a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit. That this is a person who's been visited by God, because you cannot be a believer on your own. Faith is a gift from God given to us in the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer then is someone who's been enlightened in his heart and mind to know Christ. He knows Christ. He knows that his salvation is real. And not only does he know these facts about Christ and his relationship to Christ, but he is convinced that they are true. He believes all that Christ is and all that Christ has done. He has faith in the Christ who died for his sin on the cross, who rose again for his justification, that he might cleanse him from his sin and clothe him with Christ's own righteousness, that he might stand as righteous before God. That's what it means to be a believer. And not only does he know this and is convinced that it's true, but he gives his life trusting that it is true. He now orders his life according to this truth that he is convinced is true. It's a person then who has been released from the power of sin and been raised by Jesus Christ to new life. Are you a believer? Then this is you I'm talking about. You are the person who's been made a new creation in Christ Jesus, to quote Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And James agrees that you are a new creation in Christ as a believer. Looking back at chapter 1, verse 18, we read this. He chose to give us birth through the word of his truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. That idea, that new creation, about being born again, or as Jesus put it, all who believe have eternal life. This is no small thing that James is talking about as he describes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That this is the life which is yours now and for all eternity, being a new creation in Christ. Dead to sin and alive to God. Enjoying a radical break with the past. Eternal life has begun in your life now already. As I said earlier, in the world, but not of it. Now James, as he looks at this person as he looks at you as a brother in Christ, as he looks at you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to go on to tell you how you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is expected to live. This is important to James, even as it's important to Paul. This new life that we have been given, that new life that we are expected to live, that new life that we will be prompted by the Spirit to live, the new life, if you are a faithful Christian, you will want to live. What really counts, Paul says in Galatians 6:15, what really counts is the new creation. But you know, as you think of what Paul wrote about what really counts, he adds to that another idea. He says as well, what really counts is keeping the commandments. 1 Corinthians 7:19. He's just said what really counts is is the new creation, but he also says what really counts is keeping the commandments. He's not contradicting himself, by the way. He's just looking at the same fact from different angles. And James agrees. What really counts is the new creation. And as that new creation, what really counts is keeping the commandments. In James chapter 2, he emphasizes keeping the commandments. Verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. That brings us to our second point this evening, our rule for true wisdom, or the Lord, the lover, and the law. The law of God is not incidental to the Christian life. The law of God is central. It is crucial. It is critical in our walk before Jesus Christ as Christians. Here are described the works of faith that ought to be ours, being faithful to God's will. Critical factors in your life. Wait a minute, Pastor. You're apt to say, we are not saved by works. We are saved by grace. I absolutely believe that we are not saved by works. We are saved by grace. But that does not mean we don't do good works. When we say we're saved by grace and not by works, we're talking about our justification. But I'm bringing you in my sermon this evening to something beyond justification, to what is called in theological language sanctification. What we do as saved people. We're talking about what our lives are like beyond our salvation. And that's why James could say, despite what some people think, that he's acting in contradiction to Paul. He is not. He is right in line with Paul when he says that faith without works is dead. He's not telling us that we are saved by our works. Faith is the key to our justification. We're saved by faith. He's talking about what is key to our sanctification. We've already seen in chapter 1, verse 18, that James insists that the believer is someone who's already been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. It's someone who's already experienced that great and wonderful work of being justified, made right before God by faith. And Paul agrees with James. Because Paul says that the important thing is faith working itself out in love. So we're not talking about works in the idea of pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps of salvation.
He's telling us to be what we are. Who is wise then? Who is being what you are? Are you being what you are? Now, what is wisdom? Oh, I think a lot of people would say intelligence. It's the intelligent person who's the wise person. Well, you may ace every trivia game you play, but that doesn't mean you're wise. Because wisdom isn't the knowledge of facts, but wisdom is taking the truth that you know and living it in a right way. It's the practice of the truth. It's how you handle the truth. James describes the difference between the wise person and the foolish person, and he describes the difference between the two in the way they act, on the basis of their behavior. How a wise person behaves, and how a fool behaves, and how they behave in conjunction with the law of God. Faith is knowledge. It's central to the idea of faith. Knowledge, conviction, and trust. Well, what do you do with that knowledge that you have as a person who believes in Jesus Christ? Faith is not a dead-end decision. I made my decision for Christ. That's it. No, I've made my decision for Christ and now I will live for Him. Look again at James chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he acts, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man and unstable in all he does. James here is emphasizing a faith that does not waver. True faith is an aggressive force in your life, moving you to live a life in a certain way, day by day, acting out that powerful conviction which is yours because you believe in Christ. You believe in Christ. Doesn't that make a difference? It does. To those who truly believe. And it's a life that we're called upon to live according to that law which we saw in chapter 2, verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. Now, what's the royal law? Why is it called a royal law? A royal law is a law given by a king. This is a law which has been given to us by the king into whose covenant we have entered, the Lord of my life and your life. If you read the summary of the law given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ, that you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and he said the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If we take the first, the great commandment to love God, the setting of that first commandment in Deuteronomy is impressive, beautiful, wonderful setting. But when you come to the setting of the second, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, as it is given in the Old Testament. At first glance, it does not seem all that impressive. Here's a list of what we should do and what we shouldn't do as we keep the Ten Commandments, and all of a sudden he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and then moves on. But I would say that it's as impressive as the commandment to love God in Deuteronomy. The setting is just as impressive. It's found in Leviticus chapter 19. And Leviticus 19 starts out this way. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's how he starts out that chapter, with that great covenant statement of what's expected of us, what the Lord sees we are to be. in his Holy Spirit. Then as he moves on from there and reviews the commandments, repeatedly the Lord says this again and again. It's like a drumbeat that moves through that chapter. Verse 3, I am the Lord your God. Verse 4, I am the Lord your God. Then we look over to verse 10. I am the Lord your God. Verse 14, I am the Lord your God. Verse 16, I am the Lord your God. Verse 18, I am the Lord your God. And notice, that's where he says, but you will love your neighbor as yourself. What comes at the heart of that chapter was repeatedly said, I am the Lord. Then we drop from there to verse 25. I am the Lord your God. Verse 30, I am the Lord. Verse 32, I am the Lord. Verse 34, I am the Lord your God. Verse 36, I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And verse 37, keep all my decrees and all my laws and follow them. I am the Lord. Little wonder that James called it the royal law. Isn't that true? That setting is the sovereign Lord of his people speaking to us and laying down that commandment and summarizing it in a beautiful way there in that 18th verse. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. Sovereign King, in his covenant of love with his people, lays down the law. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus recognized it as being coordinated with the great commandment of loving God. As a matter of fact, if you diligently read the letters of Paul, you will see that Paul says little about our love for God. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul doesn't believe that we ought to love our God. Just read his doxologies. But what he repeatedly tells us is that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. This becomes an important factor in the glorious life that's given to New Testament believers. And so we have our text, James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you, let him show it by a good life, by deeds done in humility, that comes from wisdom. Here is the man then who's true and faithful in his faith to the heavenly calling that has been given to him to put his faith into practice. It's the beauty, not only of the epistle of Paul, of James, but of the epistles of Paul and Peter as well. That solid, practical Christian advice that they give as they sum up their doctrinal statements, and that James gives in this glorious book of his. And that brings us to point number 3, our life as wise believers. Or the Lord, the lover, the law, and the life. James 3:15. James says this. 3:15. But wisdom, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. There is a wisdom that is not wisdom. The wisdom of this world. And it stands in strong contrast to the wisdom that comes from above. Notice the strong language that James uses to describe the wisdom of this world. It's of the devil, he says. He's serious. This is something that must absolutely be avoided by you and by me. As new creatures in Jesus Christ, this is what we must put off as we put on true wisdom. Another wisdom is called for, and that is a wisdom that is from above. Wisdom that is from above. How do we get to know wisdom that is from above?
Well, of course, it's the wisdom of God.
For he is the one who reigns above, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And first of all, the Lord reveals the truth about himself in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. It's more clearly revealed to us in the Word of God, the Bible. James himself quotes from Leviticus, from the Bible, to guide us in the way of wisdom in that verse I read for you earlier as we looked at the royal law. So it is the Word of God then, or as Paul puts it in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God is speaking to us and he's revealing his will and way to us. Know your Bibles. Study your Bible. For in it you will find what wisdom is all about. And look to Jesus. For in Jesus are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom that is from above came to us in Jesus Christ as he was sent from above by the Father to take on flesh and join with us that we might know the way of God as seen in him so beautifully and so wonderfully. And what is the will of God that Jesus revealed to us? He put it this way in his great farewell prayer in John 17, reading the last couple verses of that chapter, that beautiful prayer. And it's an astounding prayer. Is there any prayer in recorded history that compares to the glorious prayer of Jesus? And this is how he ends it. He's summing up his work that he has completed for the Father. And this is how he sums it up, my friend. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known to them in order that what? In order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. In John chapter 15, there is what I call the river of love. The river of love, Jesus tells us, flows from the Father. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. The river of love flows from the Father to the Son, and from the Son to the disciple. And then Jesus said, as I have loved you, love one another, and from the disciple out into the world. That is our calling as wise Christians. I think of Matthew chapter 11 and that cry of Jesus, which has been called the cry of jubilation, where dramatically he sets forth this appealing invitation. Learn of me, he said. Here's wisdom calling out to us, the wisdom of Jesus Christ. Learn from me, for I am lowly and gentle of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He calls attention to his meekness and to his gentleness. That's how it's put in Matthew. And this is how it's put in John. Love one another as I have loved you. The facets of love that James calls wise behavior in our text are the very graces that Jesus Christ lived when he was with us. Divine wisdom that's from above is wisdom that's learned from Jesus. He who is perfectly wise tells us what it means to be wise, what is central to a life wisely lived, to love our neighbor as he has loved us. Not filled with bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in James chapter 3, verse 16, that's brought to our attention. For where you are,
Where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice.
Worldly wisdom is self-centered and it results in conflict and death. And of course, we bear constant witness of that in the testimony that's set before us by the world. And Jesus put it well when he said that we will always have war and rumors of war. But now, what is the wisdom that comes from above like? Verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace, raise a harvest of righteousness. This verse in the Greek is beautifully phrased. A wonderful idea. And you can see James has been gripped by the idea because he gives it a beautiful setting. As one scholar put it, the motif of wisdom that's introduced in chapter 1, verse 5, pervades the epistle and reaches its climax in this great hymn of wisdom, verse 17. As I read that verse, what did you think of? Or may I put it this way, who did you think of? I hope you thought of Jesus, that wisdom that is pure and peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. And of course, that's the kind of wisdom we are to live, isn't it? We're told to live that kind of wisdom in 1 Corinthians 13. Where we're told that this is what it means to receive the gift of love in the power of the Holy Spirit. Wisdom that faithfully lives out the law of love, especially in dealing with conflict. It's first of all pure, like Jesus, who is faultless. It's peace-loving. It sets forth the attitude of peace. Remember the disciples when they were so annoyed with the crowds that came? But Jesus lifted up his eyes and he had compassion on them. And he urged his disciples to show peaceful love toward them. To practice the art of reconciliation to which we have been called. Next, it's considerate. And oh, how considerate the Lord Jesus Christ was. On the cross, imagine this, that it should be, but it's true. He lifted his eyes to the Father and he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. It's considerate. It's submissive. Gethsemane. Not my will, but thine. Be done. He urged his disciples to lose their lives, for that is how they will find it. It is submissive. It is full of mercy. Jesus commanded his disciples to be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. And what comes to my mind at this moment is Jesus reaching out to the little children that the disciples tried to keep away from him and blessing them. He was a merciful Lord and Savior, and he scolded his disciples for keeping the children away. It's filled with good fruit. Jesus urged his disciples to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work and glorify your Father in heaven. He said, by your fruit, you will know them. It is impartial, fair. Does not discriminate. They must go through Samaria, even though the Jews normally didn't do that. But there was that woman.
What are you doing talking to a woman, Jesus?
Of Samaria. What are you talking to a Samaritan woman, Jesus? He taught his disciples that day what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. It is sincere, genuine, without flaw, pure. We're back to that opening word describing wisdom from above, where we began wrapping up this idea. The list begins and ends with a comprehensive term pointing us to God. In other words, it's describing godly love. Or as Jesus put it, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Wise behavior is behavior that is humble and self-giving. A lifestyle that is loving and promotes peace. That's where the Spirit of Christ is leading you. Have you humbled yourself before the Lord that you might be led in such paths? Every believer has been empowered by the Holy Spirit to keep the royal law of God, to live such a life. Think of Paul, of James's epistle as a three-legged stool. The lover, the one who's been made a new creation in Jesus Christ, the law, you shall know the royal law, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and the third, the life we are called upon to live. That wonderful vision of the Christian life that James shares with us, to be what we are in Christ, to love from a heart that knows the truth, to love as sinners who've been redeemed from our sin and granted eternal life. Remember Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan? That man who gave himself to a stranger even, without restraint. He did not hold back in his work of love. Do you remember how that parable ended? Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." James describes for us then that wisdom that is from above and is telling us, "Go and do likewise." Be different. Set yourself apart from that wisdom of the world that is of the devil, and exercise rather the wisdom that is from above, that wisdom that we have found in Jesus Christ. James paints here a portrait of my life and of your life as a Christian believer. Do you recognize yourself in that portrait? I pray you do. And that you will shine, that you will let your light so shine before men that they will see your good work and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Or as James puts it in our text, 3:13, let me read it again. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beauty of this letter which James so carefully penned as he paints, O Lord, that portrait of the Christian life with those glorious colors of the Christian lover who has been made a new creation in Christ, of the royal law called upon to love our neighbor as ourselves, and that Christian life we are called to live.
the life that we have seen in Jesus Christ, who gave himself freely and calls upon us to love one another as he has loved us. Father, we do not have to look far for the ability, for the power to live such a life. For you have planted your Spirit in us. We may have been guilty, O Lord, of quenching that Spirit. May it not be true, Lord. But may we stir up that Spirit in us by leaving this place determined to love one another as Christ has loved us. In his name we pray. Amen. Hymn 248. Receive an offering for the general fund. Let's stand for the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.